This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Alayhi afdalus salah wa atamu taslim amma ba'd. So this is part two, everyone, of our journey through this beautiful book by Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, which are 10 reasons that validate or qualify you to receive the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I noticed that nobody has found this in English online, or at least if you've attempted to look for it. I'll tell you for sure, it is translated, it is online. But we want somebody else, inshallah ta'ala, one of our viewers, to find that booklet and post a link in the comment section and get the reward, inshallah. Get compensation for the reward for all of us that are going to be downloading that and following along, inshallah. But nevertheless, I'm going to leave that up to you. I'm not going to post it up just because I want you guys, inshallah ta'ala, to do that and get that barakah, inshallah azza wa jalla. So let's begin, brothers and sisters. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some passages directly from Ibn al-Qayyim's book. So that will be the guide that we're using. And then I'll add some of my own thoughts as well, inshallah ta'ala. And so with that being said, the author, rahimahullah, begins with the first reason that allows us to receive the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he tells us that it's going to be the recitation of the Qur'an, بِالتَّدَبُّرْ وَالتَّفَهُمْ لِمَعَانِهِ. So it's the recitation of the Qur'an. So this is number one. Reciting the Qur'an with proper tajweed. Not just reading it in English or a translation. Even a transliteration can get you by for some time. But all of us as believers have to make an attempt to recite the Qur'an properly. I'll tell you something about recitation, guys. Our Prophet ﷺ told us, زَيِّنُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ بِالْقُرْآنِ. Beautify your voices with the Qur'an. Scholars teach us that it is makruh or dislike for somebody to recite like this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Surah anzalnaha wa faradnaha wa anzalna fiha ayatin bayyinatin la'allakum tadhakkarun. It's dislike to recite this way. Try to beautify your voice. Make your voice pretty. Make your voice eloquent as best as you can. And I'm not saying that you got to sound like Mashadi Rashid or Sudais or these professional reciters that have been reciting their whole lives. Just bring out some sense of eloquence and beauty in your own voice. And trust me, we all have it. You might not sound like your favorite reciter, but to Allah, the fact that you try to beautify your voice, to Allah, it's beautiful. So just keep that in mind. You want to ensure that you practice the sunnah as best as you can. And so part of qualifying to receive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love is that you take his book and you recite it with the best and most beautiful voice you can bring out from within. And Allah azza wa jal does not care what age you're at or, you know, if you sound like this reciter or that reciter. No, just be yourself, but beautify that voice. So that's with the recitation of the Quran. Now listen to this. One of the great scholars, Al-Hassan rahimahullah, once said that indeed nations before you had seen the Qur'an and had received its message, meaning they've received similar messages like the Qur'an. They've received the Torah, the Injil, etc. And they used to reflect on it. فَكَانُوا يَتَدَبَّرُونَهَا بِاللَّيْلِ. They used to go into deep reflection during the night times, meaning that the people of our past, the great scholars, the great Salaf, the Sahabas, when they received the Qur'an, they used to recite it constantly during the night and they would reflect on it. That's when their tears will come. That's when they would start to like read certain verses and they're like, SubhanAllah, this verse is hitting me in a totally different way. They used to experience that. And during the day, they used to illustrate those teachings in their actions, in their lifestyles. So that's really important to keep in mind. Here is another way for us to connect with Allah's book that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah teaches us. The fact that this is Allah's words is enough to encourage, to inspire and influence you. Just the magnitude of trying to understand it. Wait a minute, I'm not reading this from any human being. I'm not reading this from a committee or a group of scholars. This is actually my Creator's words. This is Allah talking to me. This is His actual words that He's authored Himself. Every single book has an author's name. But the Quran, the author is actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. And just wait and allow that to resonate with you. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says that part of the way that we can get that connection with the Quran is just reflecting on the fact that it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the author and the one that's written all of these instructions. And so this is why we love the Quran. Even if we don't understand it, we love it. Because why? We're confident and we know for a fact that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words. And that in and of itself is inspiring. That in and of itself is profound. Scholars continue to teach us that angels love to listen to the Qur'an. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah quotes various scholars that the fact that when you're reciting the Qur'an and you're reciting it with beautiful tajweed, that realize and understand that the angels themselves, listen to this, وَرَدَ أَنَّ الْمَلَائِكَ لَمْ يُعْطُوا ذَلِكَ, that it's narrated that angels were not given the Qur'an, but people were given the Qur'an. And so the fact that this is like a sharaf, this is like a great honor that we have the Qur'an. And I want to bring your attention, this is my own thoughts that I'm adding to this particular point, that in the Qur'an, at the very end of Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He gave this amana. Inna aradna al-amanata ala samawati wal-ardi wal-jibal. Allah revealed this amana, meaning the Quran, to the heavens, to the earth, and to the mountains. فَأَبَيْنَ أَن يَحْمِلْنَهَا, that the mountains, the heavens, the earth, they refused, they couldn't handle the Quran. Because remember, in another surah, Surah Al-Hashr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to us, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِّنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. If you were to take this Qur'an and place it on a mountain, the mountain would crumble into dust, into submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can't handle the Qur'an. But you know what's amazing? Allah Azza wa Jal continued and He says, فَأَبَيْنَ أَن يَحْمِلْنَهَا. And then Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that what human beings, when they got the Qur'an, وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ, human beings were able to carry the Qur'an. That's amazing. Mountains can't handle the Qur'an. The heavens and earth can't handle the Qur'an. But you and I can carry this book. Allah gave us the ability, our hearts the ability, that we can take something that crushed a mountain and we can carry it and we can memorize it. You know, what more of an incentive does anyone need than to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book? That's the strength, the ability that Allah Azza wa Jal gave us as human beings. And not even angels were given their own Qur'an. And so this should encourage, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah continues and says, this should encourage the reader to want to connect with the Qur'an even further. Just to appreciate that sharaf, that great honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. Continue. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that there was a Sahabi, there was a particular companion that had this habit of reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas after Fatiha. Every single rak'ah, every single prayer. He'll recite Fatiha, Surah Ikhlas, and then go into another surah. And so the Prophet ﷺ was told about this. When he inquired, why did this particular Sahabi do that? Listen to what the Sahabi said. لِأَنَّهَا صِفَةُ الرَّحْمَنِ وَأَنَا أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَقْرَأَ بِهَا. This is because Surah Al-Ikhlas describes Ar-Rahman, and I love to recite those descriptions. I love to recite when I'm learning and hearing about the descriptions of Allah Azza wa Jal. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam heard that, listen to what he says. أَخْبِرُوهُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ. Tell that particular companion that Allah loves him. We're talking about love, right? Surah Al-Ikhlas, literally, the scholars tell us, guarantees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. But you know, here's the point. That's just one surah, and it's one of the shortest surahs of the whole Quran. And if you read that surah, and you love it, and you reflect on it, and you appreciate it, that's just one surah. And that one surah allowed that Allah Azza wa Jal loved you for that. So what would happen to the believer if they took that same discipline in the entire Quran? What's going to be their status, their position in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal? Like, it's amazing that this stuff even exists. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a result of that love, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah continues and he tells us that with deep reflection, it allows the reader to remove doubts. It builds their confidence with the Qur'an. They love the Qur'an even further. And as you reflect on it, so keep in mind, guys, the way to reflect, the way to achieve the tadabbur, you don't just sit with the Qur'an and you stare at a verse. Because a lot of people ask me this, right? So how do I make tadabbur? How do I go into deep reflection? And they'll be like, okay, I'll read a translation and I'll just sit there and just let it like simmer into my mind. No. Deep reflection is based on actual knowledge. And so for you to dive into an ayah, guess what you have to do? You've got to learn a little bit about what that verse is, its context, why the Prophet ﷺ received it, what was happening, what were the companions thinking about, what was the state of the ummah at that time, all of those things. So knowledge leads the believer to deep reflection and thought, at-tadabbur. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us a deeper wisdom as a result of somebody who does deep reflection. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in Surah An-Nisa, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. It's a rhetorical question. Don't you for at least a moment sit there and reflect on this message? وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ. Now Allah tells you the reason why this is so important to Him. وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ. If this book was from anyone other than Allah, لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. You'll find that in the book there are so many differences. There are so many contradictions. There are so many confusions. Because that's the nature of human beings. We can never author anything perfectly. So when you sit there now and you reflect, that starts to come to life. That, wait a minute, I can't believe what I'm reading. This is actually perfect. And the language is perfect. The style is perfect. The order is perfect. The context is perfect. You know, even the method of certain subjects, the way that they're addressed, everything is perfect. And I know that the ignorant, when they listen to something like this, they'll be like, what are you guys talking about? Like the critics of the Quran, some non-Muslims even, they'll look at certain verses and be like, look, Allah hates you guys. Allah doesn't have any love. Look what the Quran is telling to do. It's like, slow down. You don't know nothing about this book. So you have no right to critique it. If you critique it based on certain outlets or media or social media, that's where your source of knowledge is, then we don't even need to talk. Right? If you want to really sit there, have an open mind and engage with the book, then fine, that can be that we can do that. And that's the way that we can show and others can discover just how beautiful and perfect this book is. But any other outlet, it's not going to make any sense, right? So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah continues to teach us that these are some of the things that we can do in order to connect with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Listen to this passage. He says, إِنَّ التَّدَبُّرُ الْقُرْآنِ يُعَالِجُ أَمْرَاضُ الْقُلُوبِ. He continues and he says, deep reflection of the Qur'an, particularly for the believer, it cures the sicknesses of the heart. So all the things that we've just mentioned. Then he continues, وَيُجِيبُ عَلَى الشُّبُهَاتِ وَالنَّزَغَاتِ الَّتِي يَمُرُّهَا عَلَى تِلْكَ الْقُلُوبُ الشَّيَاطِينَ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنِ. And it also removes and erases doubts that comes into the heart of the believer and influence and encourage from the shaitan. So many things simply because we sit there and we learn and we reflect on how this Qur'an is relative to me. So a few more points and then we're done, insha'Allah ta'ala. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah then goes into a beautiful section. The section of this booklet, he actually quotes some of the things, or at least the author, some of the things that Imam an-Nawawi rahimahullah mentions in a separate book on some of the etiquettes when it comes to recitation of the Quran. And this is what we're going to conclude with. There's actually over 20 different etiquettes that are mentioned in this book. I'll just share with you maybe two or three and that's it. The first, of course, is it doesn't need to be explained, but it's important, and that is the first ingredient of any act of worship, which is al-ikhlas. And that is, you want to ensure that at the end of the day, this book only means something to you, not because you want its knowledge, that's important, not because you want its healing, that's important, but the primary reason that motivates and encourages you to be with this book is the sincerity in you, that you want to stay connected with your Creator. And that's what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah wants to achieve in this first point. If you want Allah to love you, then you have to love Allah first. You have to show Him that you're real, you're authentic, you're sincere. You really love this book. You want to learn it. You want to understand it. You know, just a few days ago, I got asked a question from an elderly sister that she wanted to memorize a surah of the Quran, but she didn't know how. You know, she felt that as though she didn't have the ability or even the memory, so the mental capacity. She didn't feel like she could do it. And this was an elderly sister. And I was able to just encourage her to some extent that age was never a restriction to ilm, right? It was never a barrier. And until this day, we have people in their 80s. I have actually met somebody in their early 90s that has memorized the Quran, that recites beautifully. I forget his name. There's even a sheikh online on YouTube. If you go on YouTube and you type in elderly man leading Taraweeh or man in his 90s leading Taraweeh, go and see it. Like he's holding a cane in his hand and he's leaning on it. The microphone is there and he's leading the jama'ah in salah, in taraweeh. He's memorized the whole Quran and he's just reciting. And you can see the age, but you can also see the determination, subhanAllah. You know, those are the kinds of images that I wish I would be, if I ever live to see that age, I want to be like that as well, inshallah. At 90 years old or more, you're still standing and leading taraweeh, subhanAllah. That's what Quran is. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرُنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. Allah had made it easy that this Quran is remembered, is recited, and is reflected upon. So ikhlas is key to any of this, inshallah, that it works. Some practical etiquettes when it comes to the recitation and tadabbur of the Quran is that you try to use a siwak. I always say that a believer is attached to the siwak. It's always with you. It's in your purse, it's in your pocket, it's in your car. You never go anywhere without a siwak. And those of you who have never tried a siwak before, you don't know what you're missing. I'm telling you, a siwak makes you feel like you've taken a shower every single time you use it. It's just remarkable. It has a flavor. And now, you know, there are countries in Europe and certain parts of the world that have actually taken the siwak. I forget what they call it. They call it like a blessed stick or something like that, right? Or organic flavored branch or some kind of strange name. But what they took, they literally took the siwak, commercialized it, and are now selling it as though they've discovered this amazing organic piece of branch that could literally do wonders for your teeth, for your gums, and for your health. And subhanAllah, this is a part of our sunnah. Muslims are the ones who discovered this stuff, who have been using it for ages. And our Prophet ﷺ made a statement that set the tone about the siwak. He said, wallahi, if it wasn't for a hardship on my ummah, these are two different hadith that I'm just going to couple them together. One hadith says, I would have ordered them to use the siwak before every single wudu. Another hadith says, I would have ordered them to use the siwak before every single salah. Why? Because that's how incredibly amazing a siwak is. I'll tell you guys a real quick story. I have a personal story about how I was introduced to the siwak. I went to the dentist when I was much younger. I think I was like 15 or 16 years old, right? I went to the dentist. The dentist saw that my gums were really bad. And the dentist said, you know, you're on the path of gum disease, right? And you need to really start taking care of yourself and start taking care of your teeth. Because as you get older, you're going to start losing some of those teeth. So you got to make sure you take care of it. And I felt so depressed by that. because I felt like I was doing just fine. I was young, and I just like the thought of losing a tooth when you're at that age. I'm still in high school. People are going to make fun of me. I was so depressed. And I remember sitting in a masjid, and a brother saw me. I was just sitting there with kind of like my head down, and I looked like the whole world had just crashed down on me. And this brother came to me and he said, "Ya akhi, what's going on? What's wrong with you? Why you look like that?" And I told him what happened. You know what he does? He takes me to his car. He gives me a siwak. And this is the first time in my life I've used it. And he's like, "Look, just try this. Try this and see if it helps." And so I said, okay. And he started teaching me how to cut it, how to shave it, and then how to use it, how to soften it. And then I started using it. At first it was bitter. And I was like, oh, I don't know if I could get used to this. But he told me, when he told me this one statement, it was enough for me. He said, just remember, this was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He loved to use a siwak. And so you should try to use it. Even if it's bitter, you'll get accustomed to it. Because why? It came from the best creator, creation. So the Prophet ﷺ loved it. He told us to do it. We should try to do it. So when he gave me a nasiha like that, I started getting used to it. And before you know it, about 2 months later, I'm used to the siwak. It's always in my pocket. I went back to the dentist. The dentist checked my gums. This was like a follow-up appointment. And he was blown away. He looks at me and he says, "This is not real." He goes, "This doesn't make any sense." He goes, "What did you do?" And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And he told me, he's like, "Your gums are perfect. It's 100% healthy." And he says to me, "As a matter of fact, you have one of the healthiest gums I've ever seen." I always remember this dentist. He retired now, but he was a dentist that came from Gambia. It was really, really nice man. We used to have lots of conversations about Islam, and he used to tell me certain things about his religion and so on. So he's telling me, he's like, "What did you do? What is it?" And I just said to him, I said, "Look," and I pulled out the siwak from my pocket and I said, "This is what I've been using. Somebody gave it to me. It's part of my religion, and I don't know, this is what just did the job." And you know what he did? Subhanallah. He asked me if he could have a piece. I said, "Of course." He went and he literally got a scissors and he cut a piece of my siwak. And I showed him how to shave off the piece. And he started trying it right in front of me. Just imagine how this looks, you know. I'm sitting on the bench with the dentist. And the dentist is there. He's got his mask on and he pulls his mask down. He's like, and here we are. We're talking about siwak. And my dentist now is using siwak. I felt like we should have changed positions. He should have been on the chair. I should have been standing there just holding his siwak and treating him. And he was just blown away. As far as I know, that dentist uses the siwak till this day. And so do I. And so should you. Last and final point, inshallah ta'ala, is that there should be a level of respect. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah mentions that there should be a level of respect in terms of the etiquettes when you're sitting with the Quran. So make sure that you're clean, you know, make sure that if you want to be in the state of wudu, although scholars had differed on that, but general state of tahara and cleanliness and purity. Why? It's Allah's book. It's not reciting any other book. This is serious. So treat it seriously. And so make sure that you have your siwak. If you have like an aftertaste, you just had coffee or something, brush all of that stuff out, rinse your mouth, and then sit down with Allah's book. Eliminate distractions. So if you're with a cell phone and you're, and this is the thing, guys, and this is what I'm going to conclude with, inshallah, because I don't want to make these episodes too long. If you're going to recite the Quran off the phone, here's my humble advice to everybody. Don't waste your time reciting the Quran from the phone. Let me tell you why. The whole spirit of reciting the Quran, a lot of that is lost when you're holding a device. Almost every single app you download, as you're reciting, what's at the bottom of the screen? There's some kind of crazy advertisement, or it'll interrupt your screen unless you pay for it. And even if you pay for it, there's still other distractions. You could get a call, you could get a text message. So you're reciting a surah and all of a sudden text message, WhatsApp, whatever runs across the screen. That's not the experience you want when you're reciting the Creator's words. Get all the distractions out. And that whole idea, like, if it's digital, it's not good for your eyes to begin with. You're staring at a screen there. And then that whole thought about maybe I should be in wudu, maybe I shouldn't be in wudu, all of that is lost. You see, when you perform wudu and you sit with the mushaf, it's part of the experience. Forget about the fiqh rulings for a second. It's part about putting yourself in this concentrated state that you're focused, And all your concentration now is going to be with Allah's book. That's where you want to be. And with a cell phone and an iPad or a digital device, a lot of that is lost. With that being said, I'm not saying to you that don't download mushafs on your digital device. Don't use it. Don't read off of it. What I am saying to you, however, is don't depend on that method to achieve the same or similar experience as opposed to somebody who is sitting on a ground or the chair and went and performed wudu and is actually holding a mushaf and they're turning the pages and they're actually reading it through. The phone can ring, but they don't even care. Text messages are coming, they don't even care. Facebook notifications, they don't even care. They are engrossed in Allah's message, because why? An ayah caught their attention, or they're in deep reflection as they're reciting. That's what you want. A lot of that is extremely difficult or even lost when it comes to doing that on a digital device. So all I'm saying to you is that don't depend on getting that experience through that method. But it's okay, you can have your Quran and Musahif and so on your phones, however you want. I have a lot of them on my phone, but I use them just for references, nothing really more. I have never actually recited a surah off of my phone in my entire life. I can't. It's very weird to me. And I just personally don't like it. I don't feel the same experience that I do when I'm sitting with my mushaf. So I encourage all of you to do that. That concludes our first episode, or at least second episode, but our first step towards gaining Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's acceptance and love based on the book of Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah. So I hope and I pray that this was beneficial to you, that you were able to be inspired by the words of Ibn al-Qayyim, and even more importantly, that you feel like you have what it takes to get the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla in your life. Quran, Quran, Quran. It starts with recitation. And so with that being said, let's conclude. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bless all of you. May Allah Azza wa Jalla keep the Quran close to you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you to every single day of your life recite the Quran. The more you recite, the more you want to recite. And the more you want to recite, the more you love Allah's book. When you love Allah's book, you love Allah. And when you love Allah, Allah loves you in return. And so just keep that in mind, inshaAllah ta'ala. And stay tuned for episode number 3 tomorrow, which is of course going to be the next point that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions in this beautiful book. Jazakumullahu khairan, everybody. Take care of yourself. Stay safe. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.